Well, happy Easter to everybody. The saints of old used to respond when the preacher would say, "It is risen," they would say, "He is risen." Amen. Did I say it? Yes. I'm sorry. Let me correct that. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes. Yeah. All righty. Well, Brett said it right to start the service off, that the resurrection really is the power of God. It's the story of the gospel. It's the exclamation point, if you will. It's the it is finished of our salvation. It really is this aspect of our faith where Paul would say in Corinthians 15 that without it we are still in our sins. And it's the big deal. And even in his great own personal journey, he said, "I just want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's it. I need to know what that's all about." And so it doesn't matter how many angles we come at the resurrection. It is the thing that is God's gift to his people, to sustain us, to save us, to keep us, and all of its glory. And so you can't say enough about it. You can't hit it at enough angles. And I've been preaching Easter sermons for 30 something years, and I can't get it right or enough, or say it long enough or loud enough about all of the glories of the resurrection. And so I'm going to pick one tiny aspect. As a matter of fact, those of you who are Randy Garza's friends know, his dad died early this morning, and I was texting him to see if they were going to move him to a hospice center, and found out that he had just passed away. And so even there, when death happens, the resurrection is the thing that keeps us from grieving like those who have no hope. I mean, that's the resurrection is the thing. Had Christ not raised from the dead the first fruits from the dead, we would have no hope, and we would just watch our loved ones go and be grieved. And so, but it is because of the resurrection that we can say that we will see them again, and we can believe that. It's our hope. And so, so there's a lot of different aspects of the resurrection. Tonight, I'm going to spend on one tiny one, but you'll find out that this particular aspect of the resurrection is indeed the aspect of the resurrection that you most need every day. And that is because, with this particular group of people that this author was writing to, life still happening, sin still besetting us, people are still running over me, and I'm still being mistreated. The world is still going to hell in a handbasket, even though Christ has risen from the dead. Amen? And so I still have day-to-day suffering and day-to-day struggles and day-to-day troubles, if you will, that would make me, just like this people in this book, want to fall back and to say, what's the point? What's the hope? Why am I holding on to this Jesus? And all of that. And this is the story of Hebrews. I'm going to talk to you just for a few minutes before we take communion out of what some commentators say is the key passage in Hebrews, and like kind of the passage that tells the whole story before all the little stories are told. And if you know about Hebrews, and many of you are Bible students and Bible scholars in here, you'll know that Hebrews is this book that was written to say that everything that God was foreshadowing in the Old Covenant, he has fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus in the New Covenant. And it is, and the context of that was this. that these people were suffering under persecution, under the troubles of life, under their own personal sin, and under just the normal stuff that you and I are going to suffer with this week and have suffered with this weekend. And they were suffering, and what was happening was that they were over and over again, the writer keeps telling them, don't fall back. Don't fall back. Don't fall back. Don't fall back. Look, don't fall back. And what he bases everything on is that you guys know about Moses. Jesus was the fulfillment of Moses and his law. You guys know about the angels. Jesus is greater than the angels. You guys know about the covenant. You guys know about the sacrificial law. Jesus is the sacrifice whereby the law is fulfilled. I mean, you guys know about all of this stuff. It's Jesus. And then he comes to them and he says to them these few words. And what I'm going to do is just go ahead and read the whole passage to you. And then phrase by phrase, I probably won't go into it phrase by phrase. I've studied this verse by verse and phrase by phrase. And it's such a glorious passage. But I think that I'll just skip a rock across the top of it. But it's incredibly important. The context of this passage is that in the end of chapter 10, after he had told them that Jesus was the fulfillment of everything, he says, I know that you've been suffering, and I know that you've done well, and I know that you've been patient in suffering, but you have to keep on going. You can't fall back. And then he calls on this great cloud of witnesses. He calls on all the old covenant people, and he starts telling their stories. Remember Abel, and remember Moses, and remember Abraham, and remember Sarah, and remember how they all persevered in their faith, and that they were rewarded, and they didn't even get to see Jesus. They didn't even know that he would show up and would be the sacrifice for their sins. They didn't even know that a temple veil would finally be rent in two. They just hoped for it, but yet they made it, and they endured, and they endured lions' dens, and they endured the fire, and they endured suffering and being sawn in two, and they endured it. And if they can endure it, now you know Jesus, so you can too. So that's the context of these few verses. And so let me just read them aloud to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight or encumbrance, and sin which clings so closely, or entangles us, or easily besets us. The sin that so easily messes us up. And somebody can just say with me, doesn't sin easily mess us up? I mean, it's not like I have to work to get to sin. I promise you, it's sitting right there waiting to mess me up, easily entangles me. And let us run with endurance. Listen to this word, endurance. It's kind of the key word of this passage, maybe the whole book, the race that is set before us. And by the way, let me just say this about that little phrase. You didn't set your race before you. Somebody say amen. You're not the master of your destiny. You have a master who has a destiny for you, and it ain't you. And he has set the race before you. I was talking to Jordan about running over deers. And a deer might run over you tonight. And you didn't set that part of the race before you, but it was set before you. And what are you going to do when it shows up? And what are you going to do when it shows up, the race that was set before you? But you have to run the race that was set before you, looking to Jesus. And this verse looking, occurs only here in the New Testament. Here's what it is. It's not looking like staring intently at. It's looking like looking away from and unto. It's like, it's not Jordan, it's not me staring at you like this. It's like there's so much other stuff that's bothering me and distracting me, and it's in my periphery, and it's me looking away from it and unto you. Away from and unto. And what that implies, of course, is that there's all this stuff that weighs me down, this encumbers me, and all this sin that easily entangles me, that must be, that's constantly in my peripheral vision and sometimes right in front of me, that must be looked away to, and as I'm looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the founder and the perfecter of our faith, or some translations say the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. See, he had a race set before him too. And you remember it. You remember how he would go and he said, I must needs go here and I must needs go there. And you remember how he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. And you remember when he said, Lord, you know, what about this cup? What about this cup? If it's possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he had already told his disciples, it's a cup that I have to drink. It's been set before me. And he, when he, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he despised the shame. And he was seated at the right hand of God. And consider him, the Bible says. Consider Jesus. He was the one who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why? Why do you consider? Why do you look away unto Jesus? Why do you lay aside all these hindrances and all these sin that so easily entangles you so that you won't grow weary and that your heart won't grow faint? That also is a word that says that your mind won't give up. And so what happens is that, and you know that sometimes you're in the middle of the struggle and all of a sudden you realize that something set before you that you never could have dreamed. And there's a suffering that's a part of it. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's set before you. And you have to endure it. And there's sometimes that you just want to abandon your faith. Let me go back to that first phrase. The first phrase, it said, therefore, and even therefore is a different word in Greek. It's like, therefore, it's meaning like you can't do anything other than this. Think about it. Jesus has been the fulfillment of everything. Everybody that went before you didn't even get to see what you get to see. They didn't know that Christ has risen from the dead. They didn't get to say out loud in their Easter services and their Passover services. They didn't get to say, he is risen, and hear the response, he is risen indeed. They didn't know yet. They were looking forward to it. But what he says is, that so you must then, you're actually compelled by them. This word therefore is the only time this particular Greek word also is used in the New Testament. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by them. We're surrounded by them in two different ways. We're surrounded by them in that we know that we have seen Christ and that they made it only looking forward to him. But that we're also surrounded by him, and you see how he's used this athletic metaphor, and as almost as if they're witnesses saying, you've seen him, keep on going. You've seen him, don't take your eyes off the prize. Don't take your eyes off him, keep going. And so what happens is that he says, let's lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely. I want to think about laying aside every weight for a second. I actually love this line. I love this line because it's an encumbrance. And if you imagine, Brett does this. Zeb does it too. You know, most guys are slightly like headed towards mental illness. And what happens is he'll throw like a backpack on and put 50 pounds of weight to encumber him in the backpack, when he actually could just take the backpack off and run with ease. But he loves the encumbrance of the backpack. But what my point is, though, in the life that God is leading to us, he says this: there are things that are going to encumber you that you actually don't want. There are backpacks that some of you are wearing that you actually didn't sign up for. Amen. And what he says about those, he's not talking about those as being sins. But he is saying they'll weigh you down. Like, for instance, I'll give you one of them. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, don't let wealth weigh you down. He says, wealth will make you lose your faith. Wealth will turn you back because it'll weigh you down. I would say, on the other hand, don't let poverty weigh you down, right? And like, because they're the same weight. It's like these things of the world, there are things that have happened to you that weigh you down. I'm positive that when Randy found out that this trouble his dad was in, he wasn't going to recover from, that was a weight that he didn't sign up for. I mean, we always know it's going to happen, don't we? Until, you know, it does. I went and sat with him, and he remembered the last time that he had to sit watching Valerie, his niece, go through the same thing. It's a weight. And what I'm saying is sometimes it's your job that's weighing you down. It's like you can't be free and you can't have joy and there's no peace in your life. And it's weighing you down. And sometimes it's something that someone else is suffering with that weighs you down. And God says this. He says, let me tell you something. Sometimes the things that are weighing you down will choke your faith out. Jesus, when he was talking about how the seed, the word of God, implants itself in our hearts, he said that for the one, the seed went in and it sprang up. But do you remember this? The worries and cares of the world choked it out and it wasn't fruitful. What happened? He didn't talk about sins. He talked about stuff in their lives, worries and cares of the world. And what happened was they took their eyes off Jesus. Remember Peter when he stepped out of the boat, he had his eyes on Jesus. But what happened? What weighed him down and ultimately made him sink? It wasn't anything. There was a storm when Jesus said, come to me. There was a storm when Peter was walking on the water. And that very same storm, not some different storm, took him out. Why? Because he turned toward it and paid attention to it instead of turning away from it and keeping his eyes on Jesus. And Jesus is saying, God is saying to us in this passage, and he was saying to the Hebrew guys, and by the way, he went through a whole litany of things that was tripping them up. And he said, listen, you have to look away from that unto Jesus. You have to look away from that unto Jesus. You have to look away from that unto Jesus. And what's the deal with Jesus? Well, because of the resurrection, we see in this passage that he's seated at the right hand of the Father waiting on us. With all power and glory, his Holy Spirit is here, the power of God to lead us and guide us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His promise, which is true, which is given according to his faithfulness, is that with every time that we're pressured and we're encumbered, he'll give us a way out so that we can bear under it. Look unto Jesus. Because he's given you something to take your eye off whatever it is and get your eye back on him. And that's his promise. His promise is this to you. Listen, his promise is this. I'm not far away. I'm where you can see me. I'm going to make sure that I am. My Holy Spirit's going to take with everything that might encumber you, with every sin that might evilly entangle you. He's going to show you me. And if you'll just look away from that and unto me, you'll be fine. And that's what his call for our lives is. Look away from all the stuff that's weighing us down and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, so that's it. How many of you have gone through seasons in your life that where you've become faint-hearted? Where you honestly have said, I don't know if I can take what the Lord just set in front of me in this race that he has set before me. I have no clue. And for those of you who that hasn't happened to yet, let this cloud of witnesses tell you, it's coming. It's coming. And let me say this to you. God, by his grace, because he loves you, because he's seated, making intercession for you, because his Holy Spirit is pointing your heart and mind and eyes towards him, will point you to Jesus. You yield your heart and eyes to him and see him. I thought about this. I was with my buddies and talking about a great resurrection verse. And the great resurrection verse has to do with the song that we sang up front. Oh, no, the video and what Brett said. So let me grab the video and what Brett said and talk about this as our resurrection verse right before we take communion. You've heard this verse, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that was the video. And if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's what Brett was talking about. This is the big deal. Then you'll be saved. So, you know, like, if you ask me, like, hey, Bobby, how do you know you're saved? I would say, Christ died for my sins. Would I be right by saying that, by the way? Yes. But interestingly enough, in this particular verse, which this verse is quoted like way more than any other verse about salvation. Amen? I mean, like, all y'all know this verse by heart. You learned it in Sunday school when you were six. Right behind John 3:16, you learned this verse. Listen to me. He's not talking about Calvary here, is he? He's talking about what? The resurrection. Why? Here's the picture. The picture is this. Like, why would God say that you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Why is that the big deal? Why is that, like Brett said, that without it, we're still in our sins? We don't have a faith. We don't have anything to stand on without the resurrection. Why is the resurrection the critical thing that I believe in my heart? As a testimony, if you will, to my salvation. Well, here's what it is. Back in the old covenant, and I'm dragging all this stuff out of Hebrews because that's what I've been studying for this message. Back in the old covenant, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement once a year. And first of all, the people would come and confess their sins to him. And what he would do is that they would confess their sins, and he would put his hand on a little lamb, and he would lift the little lamb's head up and cut its throat to pay for the sin. Then he would take some blood from the lamb, collect some blood, and from bulls and all these other little rascals, goats, I hate to say, because I love the goats. But he would take some blood, and then he would go in the Holy of Holies. And he would go in the Holy of Holies, the high priest, wearing grave clothes. Because if God didn't accept the offering in the Holy of Holies, he would die on the spot. And they would literally pull him out in his grave clothes. And so he would go in the Holy of Holies where God was, and he would sprinkle blood on top of what? Raiders of the Lost Ark, the hint. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, or Ark of the Testimony, was three testimonies against the people. One was a rod that budded, showing that they had rejected his leadership. One was the law, showing that they had broken the law. And one was the manna, showing that they had rejected the word of God. And here it's called the Ark of the Testimonies. And so that had to be the blood. And so everything that they had just confessed out front was part of this. Those were the sins. And so what he would do is that he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, and to see if God would grant mercy to the high priest. And if God granted mercy to the high priest, he would walk outside of the Holy of Holies alive, and he would take off his death clothes, and he would wrap them up and leave them there. And then the Bible said he would go and present himself alive to the people. And what was it when he presented himself alive to the people? It was conveying that God has accepted for one more year the sacrifice of blood for the forgiveness of sins. Go in peace. And Jesus is our high priest. And he entered the Holy of Holies with his own blood. And he got buried in a tomb. and an earthquake came, and he left that tomb. And when they went in, they found his grave clothes folded up. And he presented himself to his people, letting them know what? That God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of his people. And that's the amen. That's the believing in your heart. What is it that the resurrection tells? That God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for my sins, and therefore Jesus is alive, and therefore I'm saved. That's what that verse means. And when we take communion, what we're doing is we're walking up again and remembering that it was the blood of the Lamb and the body of the Lamb, even our Lord Jesus Christ, that had to be shed so that God could accept us, because we were the sinners that he paid for. And so we're going to take communion, and whoever's going to serve it, come up, and band, you can join me up here, please. And how we'll be doing this is just you'll take a slice of bread, and then you'll dunk it in the grape juice, and then once you take communion, just circle around the back and maybe go back to your seat and maybe remain standing, because Rick and Dina will begin singing the song with us, maybe as we're coming down even, and then Angel will come up and dismiss us. So the Bible says, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul talking, "what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, broke bread and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup, and after supper he said, 'This cup is the new covenant. It's in my blood, not the blood of bulls and goats anymore. And do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Lord, we're glad that God accepted your sacrifice for our sins, and that the testimony and the evidence that is the truth is Easter morning. It's the resurrection. The resurrection where you came and showed yourself to us alive to let us know that God had accepted your payment for our sins, the great high priest. We thank you, Lord. We believe you. And we have all our eggs, as it were, in that one basket. For without the resurrection of the dead, we're all still in our sins. So our hope is in you. Our hope is in the righteousness of that one act where you died for our sins and God accepted your righteousness for us. And so we thank you, Lord, and we love you, Lord, and we eat this meal in remembrance of you. Amen.